First Corinthians 10. Last week we kind of ran out of time in this chapter. We got down to about verse number 22 and just didn't have time to do the rest of the chapter justice, so we'll be finishing it up tonight. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll start on chapter number 11. And so the end of chapter number 10, we're kind of finishing up the thought that we've been on over the past several weeks. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at principles that regulate the expression of our liberty in Christ. The Bible tells us that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And in the book of Romans, Paul says that because we are in grace, should we continue in sin? He says, God forbid. So just because we are under grace and not the law does not mean that we are free to do whatever we want. And so what is it that regulates our behavior? What is it that controls what we do as Christians? Some people go too far to one extreme and they go to that of license. And that basically means I can live however I want to. It doesn't matter what I do because my sins are forgiven. And that's what Paul was teaching against in Romans. People go the opposite extreme and they try to implement all kinds of laws and restrictions upon their lives, as well as the lives of those who are around them. And so then they end up falling into the opposite ditch of legalism. And we find that over this study of the past few weeks, that our behavior is no longer regulated by a formal law, by a list of do's and don'ts. Our security and our salvation aren't based upon our actions, but that does not mean that there are not boundaries. And so we're not free to live just as we please, but it is love and not law that guides our behavior.
Right.
And we saw the three different areas that where love guides our behavior is love for God, first and foremost, then love for the brethren, and then love for the lost. And so as God's love constrains us, as it works in our life, it causes us to desire to do those things that's going to bring God glory, that's going to bring our brothers and sisters closer to Christ and is going to build them up, and is going to cause us to refrain from doing anything that's going to harm our brothers and sisters in Christ, that are going to bring down the cause of Christ, or that's going to prevent people from coming to the Lord. We're going to abhor those things in our lives. And so we find that our liberties are filtered through these three: our love for God, our love for the lost, our love for the brethren. And whenever we do that, when we filter our liberties through that, we arrive at a balanced and a sustainable position. And so what we've been looking at through this, a kind of a key word that keeps popping up over and over, is that of balance. Okay? And I've said many times, you all will get sick of saying this, you can probably quote it: the devil doesn't care which ditch you fall into, just as long as you're not on the right path. And so he doesn't care if you get into legalism to where you are regulating yourself and everybody else by all of your lists of do's and don'ts and all the laws that you're trying to apply to them and to yourself, or if you fall into the other ditch of license, where you feel as if you can do all things and it doesn't matter what you do because you're saved and going to heaven anyway. Both of those are going to make you ineffective for the cause of Christ. They're going to make you divisive in the body of Christ. They're going to make you a horrible witness in this world, and they're going to make you live in an ungodly way. And so the devil doesn't care which ditch you fall into. And so we finished last week with a warning that Paul gives those at Corinth that had a knowledge that idols were nothing. He said it's made up, it's make-believe, it doesn't actually exist, so it doesn't really matter. It's inconsequential. And so for those who had come to that conclusion, they felt as if they had the liberty to eat meat that was offered to idols, or even some of them were eating at the idol's temple. They said, hey, it doesn't matter because these idols are nothing. So we're free to go and just take part in these festivals and these feasts at the idol's temple. But as they were celebrating their strength and their liberty, Paul warned them that although the idols were nothing, not to ignore the spiritual powers that were behind them. He told them in chapter 10, verse number 20, but I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So Satan can use natural things, neutral things, to get a foothold in our lives.
Right.
And so he warns us to be careful of that. Mm-hmm. There are many different things that he can use, and I used the illustration last week of television. Television in itself is just it's an item, it's an object, it is a neutral object, right?
Right.
And on the same television where I can watch good Christian documentaries and things like that, I can watch movies like or TV shows like The Chosen we've been talking about, right?
Mm-hmm.
I can watch that on there, or people can also watch pornography and they can watch all kinds of other stuff on there.
Right.
It's not the item in itself, it's what it's used for, right?
Right.
And so anyway, it wasn't the item, the gold, the silver, or the stone, the tree stump, whatever it was they carved into an idol. It was what was behind it.
Yes.
Okay? And he said that there was devils behind those.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that paganism and idolatry is so appealing to people? Because we look at it and say, how foolish is that? In one place in Scripture, it talks about how a man will cut down a tree, and out of one part he'll make an idol, and another part he'll go and cook dinner over it.
Yeah.
Use it for firewood, right? And so, just with common sense, it's what makes this chunk of wood so much more special than this one. I worship this one, I burn this one. Just a little bit of reasoning, a little bit of common sense says it's stupid, right? So what's the appeal? And so we find that from what Paul tells us here, there is a spiritual entity behind it. There are demons behind this. And so Satan may not use a block of wood for us. We're more sophisticated than that, right? So we think.
Right.
But our idolatry comes from a different point of view usually.
Yeah.
Now, I will say I've seen plenty of idolatry, even in statues in this country.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a side note. But the appeal of that, there is a spiritual problem behind it. That demon that is behind that idol. And so whenever we ignore the spiritual dangers in celebration of our liberty and our strength, we are actually playing with fire.
Yeah.
Okay? A lot of people have boldly professed that this isn't a problem. There's nothing wrong with this. I can do this. It has no strength over me. Only to fall to it later on. And you see in chapter 10, verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
Yeah.
And so whenever we get pride in our liberties, pride in our knowledge, pride in what we think that we can take part in, what we think we can handle, oftentimes it will be our undoing.
Mm-hmm.
There's been many Christians that thought they could handle certain things,
right.
Thought that it would not affect them adversely, and yet it did.
Right.
And so he gives a warning to this, that as I said, whenever we celebrate our liberty and our strength, we can be playing with fire. The Bible says in another place that pride comes before destruction, right?
Mm-hmm.
And a haughty spirit before a fall. And so Paul, being always balanced, now is going to make sure to cover the other ditch. Okay, and that's where we're at tonight. So if you look with me here, beginning in verse number 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. By the way, that doesn't mean to look at the guy's house next door and want it. That's not what it's saying, everyone wants another man's wealth. Anyway, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for conscience, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so, as I said, he is taking this now and he is covering the opposite extreme, because we as human beings are given to extremes.
Right.
Always. It doesn't matter what it's on, there's going to be people on both sides, both extremes. And they're going to hold extreme positions. And this is what's going on here. And so as he has warned them about taking their liberties to the extreme and partaking of the things that were offered to idols and the worship in the idols' temples and everything, thinking they were strong enough to handle it, and he warned them, don't take those things for granted. Don't underestimate the power of the devil, because there are spiritual forces behind that.
Right.
Now he goes over to the other side, because there are those who are going to see the devil in everything.
Right, yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And so he says, don't ignore that the devil is behind some things, but don't look for him under every rock. All right? And so in verse 23 through 24, we have the principle that we've been looking at repeated. We've seen this already. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so he's basically saying here, I'm not restricted by the law, but I choose to do only that which is spiritually good for myself and for others, spiritually good and profitable. And also the things which build up, the things that are expedient, the things that edify. And so he puts those limitations in there. And so we're going to also look at this as a somewhat of a summary illustration of the principles that he's discussed. In verse 25 and 26, I'll read it there. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, we don't have too much problem with meat offered to idols today, do we? I've said in the past, I don't think I could find any if I went looking for it. Right? That's not a thing. We don't have a pagan temple in town that's out butchering goats and sheep and cows, selling the meat afterward, and we can go down and buy them. That's not a problem, is it?
Yeah.
But we do still have these similar problems. He's just taking and giving us principles, right?
Right.
And so as he's instructing the church here at Corinth, he tells them that there is a danger of, like I said, going to the opposite extreme of over scrutinizing everything. So he says, whenever you go to the shambles, that's basically the market, okay, where the market stalls are at. Whenever you go to the market, to the butcher, and you go to buy meat, don't try to grill the butcher to try to figure out where the meat came from. Could you imagine it? So here's the Christians down in Corinth. They go down to the shambles and they start interviewing. They start grilling. Sorry, it was a pun I couldn't stay away from. But anyway, they start grilling the butcher and saying, where did this meat come from? Was this ever used in pagan practices? Did this come from the temple? Has it been used to bless the idol? Has it been used for all these things? I need to know where the source of this meat is.
These are called
and so Paul says, when you go and buy your meat, don't worry about where it came from. Because it says here in verse number 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that is created, everything on this earth is God's. Don't worry about what happened to that cow from the time it got to the field to the time it got to your table. Okay? As long as it was kept in a sanitary way, I guess. You know? But anyway, so he tells them here, not to be falling into this ditch of scrutinizing everything. If you're going to go meat shopping, just go and buy the meat. Don't grill the butcher to figure out where it came from. And so, as I said, meat for us is not an issue, but there are many things which even good Christians have differences of opinion on. And if we try hard enough, if we look hard enough, we can find a problem with everything.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I know Les and the kids get aggravated at me because every movie they watch, I can find something wrong with it.
Yes.
I can. Whether it's spiritual or not, I can still find something wrong with it.
Yeah.
And so they get aggravated at me. They're like, Dad, you ruin every movie. That's just my example, is that if we look hard enough, if we scrutinize everything far enough, we can find a problem with anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so he tells them here, don't go looking for something that troubles your conscience. But if something does trouble your conscience, then avoid it.
Right.
It's a balanced approach, right? And so, as I said, we can turn over every rock. We can look at every single aspect of something. And in it, we're going to find something that is going to bother our conscience. All right? We can look at different... I can look at different examples, but I don't want to look at too many of them because then it'll end up bothering your conscience, right? But even we can consider holidays, for instance. You start looking into the roots behind a lot of the holidays that we celebrate and hold dear. Before too long, you start having problems with those holidays. I'm just bringing that one out because that's been something we've discussed in the past, right? You can find something wrong with it. Do you know what the origin of that was? Do you know what so-and-so did during that holiday? You can find something wrong with it. But if you enjoy celebrating that holiday, I wouldn't look into it too far. You'll find something wrong with it. It's there. But that's just an example. I can give another example. If, for instance, you all know, I don't drink, never have, and I don't want to. Okay. And so if somebody invites me over to their house, the Irish like their liquor. Yeah. Okay? If I start scrutinizing every recipe and say, how did you cook this? Was there any alcohol used in the making of this? I might have problems, right? We'll get into that more here in just a minute. It's more of an illustration for the next section. But still with that, I'll probably get kicked out of somebody's house, won't I?
Yeah.
And so we've got to be careful how deeply, how closely we scrutinize things, because we can find something that's going to cause us trouble. That's going to be a stumbling block to us. That's what it talks about whenever it's talking about offending. It's not meaning that we get our feelings hurt like modern day sins, but it is something that's actually going to cause us to stumble. It's going to cause us to trip up a little bit. It's going to cause us a problem in our conscience, okay? It's going to nag away at you. It's going to eat away at you. And so anyway, in verse number 25, we saw a personal or a private example. That's you going and buying the meat at the butcher shop, right?
Right.
But now in verses 27 and 28, we see a public example, and that more closely relates to my last example I used a moment ago. But it says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. We can find a couple things from this. For one, Paul had no qualms about going and eating with lost people. Okay? There are those today who would think, okay, for a Christian, you can't associate, you can't go to dinner, you can't spend time with lost people. Well, how in the world are you supposed to build relationships and share the gospel with them, right? But anyway, Paul says, if a lost person, someone who doesn't believe, invites you to their house, to a feast, to a dinner, whatever, and you be disposed to go, you want to go to it. Then he says, to go. Right? You be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. As I said, that goes back to my example a minute ago of going through and scrutinizing the recipe. For a Jew, being saved, becoming a Christian, they were used to dietary laws. Right? And so for them to go to eat with a Gentile, that was unheard of. But now that they were Christians, you found Jews, Gentiles, people from all walks of life, all social rankings, all of those things in the same spot. Mm-hmm. Churches were extremely diverse, and they hadn't seen that before. And so now Jews were going to church with Gentiles. The Gentile would invite them out to dinner. And the Jew go to dinner with a Gentile, and you think he's going to be sitting there saying, is this kosher? Does this have any pork in it? How about shellfish? Any bottom feeders, catfish in there? Is there any of these things that don't meet my dietary restrictions? That wouldn't be a good thing for the Jew or the Gentile, would it? So he tells them, if they invite you to the feast and you want to go to it, you've already vetted it out, right? Mm-hmm. If the Jew really had qualms about it, if he really had a problem with it, don't go to begin with. Right? Mm-hmm. But he's wanted to go. He's accepted the invitation. He shows up there. Now don't give this lost man a raking over your personal preferences and your personal hang-ups. Yeah. How many times have you seen Christians use their hang-ups as an excuse to make lost people extremely uncomfortable? as if somehow our convictions or our position trumps anything in this world, and they have to have special allowances for us because we're Christians. Sometimes we as Christians do that. We think somehow that they should not be themselves around us, as if they should act like Christians, even though they're not, just because we're a Christian, to guard our sensitivities and our little feelings. And somehow that's become almost lauded as being a good thing. Why would we expect a lost person to act like anything besides a lost person? Why would we expect a lost person to have to accommodate us or to bend their lifestyle and what they do just in order to put up with us and have us around? That's not right, is it? And whenever we do that and we start thinking the lost person has to act special around us or to act differently around us to accommodate us, they're looking at it and they're saying, I want nothing to do with what he's got. Because we're starting to push what we believe or what we our hang-ups on them. You see what I'm talking about? You understand? It's the idea of wanting special treatment. And we've been around people that's that way, right? What do you feel about people who's always wanting special treatment? And so anyway, so if any man, or excuse me, if any of them that believe not bid you to the feast, you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. Don't ask because you might not like what they tell you.
That's right.
Just eat it anyway. Verse 28 though says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. Remember, balance, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you're there, you're at the dinner, excuse me, you've already decided to be there, you've already decided to look over any kind of little things or any little allowances there, but somebody else that's at that dinner has a problem with meat offered to idols and it bothers their conscience. And they make sure to point it out to you and tell you that was offered to idols. Or maybe the lost person is an idol worshiper and they make sure to let you know that that was offered to idols. Guess what? He says, now, don't eat it. Why? Because there's a reason they revealed that to you. That is a problem for somebody else now. This is going to be a stumbling block to somebody else. If it was another Christian, another believer, that said, you mean you're going to eat that when it was offered to an idol? Is that not partaking of that idol worship? That's going to be a hang up for them. That could harm them in their walk with God. That could cause them a conflict. And so Paul encourages them for the sake of the other person, not for themselves, for the sake of the other person to abstain so you don't wound their conscience. Or if it's the lost person that says, by the way, that was offered to idols, you say, I serve the living God. I don't want to have anything to do with the idols. But they were the ones that revealed it, right? You see how this is balanced. And so whenever it comes to either harming somebody else's conscience, be it a lost person or a saved person, that's whenever you draw the line, right? Not for us to walk around with all of our sensitivities and trying to get everybody else to cater to us.
Right.
And so he says in verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. And so first of all, he says, this isn't because of my own conscience. This is to guard against the other person's, right?
Mm-hmm.
But Paul, as he often does, he sees the objection already coming up.
Yes.
He answers the question before it's asked.
Yeah.
That's a really important thing whenever you're writing letters or it takes a really long time to communicate something, right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, he says at the second part of verse 29, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And so the objection is always going to be, why should I limit what I do because of somebody else's conscience? Why should I abstain from something that I feel is perfectly okay just because Kev has a problem with it? Well, he answers that here in the end, but he also balances it with verse number 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? We balance it out by saying, for those who are weak in conscience, that doesn't give us permission to go around and enforce our weaknesses on everybody else. Right. If I have a problem with pork, some people do. If I have a problem with pork, Kev has the choice, okay? This isn't something forced upon him. He'd say, Aaron's got a problem with pork. When we have the barbecue, I won't bring any pork over to it, right?
I'll bring the bacon
But at the same time, that doesn't give me liberty to force that on Kev and say, Kev, you know I don't eat pork, and you shouldn't either. This is wrong, and if you bring pork to my house, then I'm going to kick you out of there. I'm going to run you off with a shotgun. Sorry, that's a little extreme, isn't it? And so it gets balanced. It doesn't give the weaker brother permission. It doesn't give him leverage against the stronger to force his way upon the stronger. He doesn't get to be the conscience police going around and making sure everyone else adheres to all of his little hang-ups. And so that liberates the person who is the stronger brother from being in bondage to the weaker one.
Right.
He doesn't have to be in bondage to every whim of the weaker brother. And remember, we said all of this from the very beginning has been we are motivated out of love, right?
Right.
Not out of coercion, not because I come and force my principles upon him or he on me, but instead because I want to not be offensive to him. I want not to cause him to stumble. And he wants not to cause me to stumble. And so we find in verse number 31, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so this is a good binding principle for all of this, that if you do all things for the glory of God, you are not going to be going around being a stumbling block to other people. The things that I do are not going to wound my own conscience because that does not bring glory to God. Okay. They're not going to wound Kev's conscience or anybody else's in here. I'm just using Kev as a guinea pig. He's got broad shoulders. And so with this, I'm going to be looking and making sure that all things are for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And so in verse number 32 and 33, it kind of expounds on it a little further. He says, give none offense. By the way, that word offense, once again, is to cause someone to trip up, to be a stumbling block to someone, okay? Mm-hmm. Not just you hurt my little feelings.
Right.
But give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And so that encompasses everyone, doesn't it?
Right.
The lost and the saved. The Jews and the Gentiles would be the lost. Church of God would be the saved, right? It also shows us how God kind of breaks down all of humanity. He sees three groups of people in this world. He sees the Jews, he sees the Gentiles, which are the non-Jews, and he sees the Church of God, the Christians, right? And so he says, give offense to none of these. And that breaks down, once again, our three different areas where we limit our liberties, right? We want to limit our liberties whenever it comes to love of God, love of the brother, and love of the lost, right?
Right.
Verse 31 and 32 take care of all of those. And so Paul brings it together in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This is his purpose behind it. He says, I'm not after this for myself. I'm not in it just for me. I'm not looking out for number one. He says, I'm looking out for others.
Right.
He's not talking about being a men pleaser as in bowing to everyone here. He's not talking about being wishy-washy or spineless. He says, I am consciously making the effort to put myself after others. Right? That's the definition of love, is putting my needs after someone else's. And so anyway, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they might be saved. That was Paul's complete drive in life, the glory of God and the salvation of men. It's what he did everything for. And for us as Christians, I think it is a good purpose for us as well. The glory of God, the salvation of men. And if we run all things through that filter, we are going to live a lot holier lives. We're going to have a lot less regrets, a lot less mistakes, a lot more power of God, a lot more presence of God, a lot more fellowship with God, right? But that's the choice for us. So in the final part of this, or I guess in the entire section that we've been in, does anyone have any questions or comments or arguments or anything? I'm brave, I'll open up for arguments.
I have a question. So, I mean, you're unlikely to encounter, you know, you talking to idols.
Mm-hmm.
But you could encounter halal or kosher.
Mm-hmm.
So, say you were invited by a Muslim or a Jew
mm-hmm.
to eat, and they state point blank, this is halal. How would you do that then?
Well, there's a lot of ifs in that. I mean, just to be honest with you, it would depend. If it was actually going to be a hang-up, if it was actually going to cause them a problem, then I'd abstain from it. I mean, I'm not going to go in there and say, well, I have no respect for your God. He means nothing to me. Pass the meat. Well, that's going to be offensive. That's going to put him away from God. And so if he is bringing it up and saying, by the way, this was offered to my God, say, well, I'm just not comfortable eating that, but thanks for telling me. Just go on. And so you'd have to be sensitive in that particular situation.
Because I think in the case of Muslims, they might do that
mm-hmm.
to test you, to see, like, how you can handle this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they would. Mm-hmm. But then it comes down to your relationship with the person, the circumstances behind it, if it is actually going to be a hang-up to them, if it actually is going to be something that's going to hinder them
right.
from coming to Christ. And so I think a lot of times we go the opposite direction on it, and we become offensive on purpose in the way that we say no, or the way that we refuse, or the reasons behind it and all, rather than just not making a big deal out of it. So, kind of a non-answer.
If you just go along with it, they might be like, well, you say you're a Christian, but you know,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't seem to follow you at all, so... Mm-hmm. Maybe you don't believe that much.
Are they still, sacrificing animals? No.
Well, with the Muslims and the halal meat, they have to have it blessed by a priest before it's slaughtered.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, really?
Yeah.
How are they doing here in Ireland?
They have specific halal slaughterhouses.
Really?
And it's easy enough for a slaughterhouse. They just have to...
Really? Yeah. I didn't know that's...
Yeah. They just have to process it in a proper way. It has to be killed a certain way. It has to have a blessing set over by the priest. So I guess there's a, not a priest, but like an imam or whatever, that would be employed by the slaughterhouse to come and recite a prayer over the animals before they're slaughtered.
I have one Muslim resident here, mm-hmm. and she just don't eat their pork and, you know,
mm-hmm.
they don't eat pork. Yeah, I know, but she's eating all the cucino.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? So probably maybe she's not so religious. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's different story with the religious ones. Mm-hmm. Different with the,
yeah, there's a halal butchery day by
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
But she's eating that shop what they're using for the spooking, so...
Mm-hmm.
If you've written
that,
you
just
nasty. No.
Yeah, halal is a lot the same as what, well, I don't want to say a lot the same, but similar to that of kosher within the Jewish faith. And so it's free from certain products, it's processed in certain ways and that kind of thing. And so, yeah, if it's going to be a hang-up for that person and they make sure to tell you, hey, this is halal, this is something that's been sacrificed in my religion, whatever, then like, yeah, we'll stay away from that one. If they're, and that was kind of the point that Paul was making there, if they think enough about it to make sure you know about it, there's reason behind it. It'd be best to abstain.
To a talk by a Muslim that came to Christ, and he was talking when he was at school, and there was only one girl in his entire high school career that actually, you know, asked him, you know, do you believe in Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And he said immediately he respected her a whole lot more than any of the others.
Yeah.
But she was the only one that cared enough to ask.
So, yeah. I heard another instance that was kind of thought-provoking. There is a duo of magicians in the States, okay? And they are known for being atheists. They are devout atheists. And there was a guy, a Christian, that came up to one of them one time, gave him a Bible. And he says, I'm just really burdened for you. I just really felt like I needed to give you this. And tried to talk to him a little bit, and he talked with him. He said, I have extreme respect for this man because he actually believes what he believes. Because he said, if you are sincere as a Christian, if you really believe what the Bible teaches, then it teaches that I'm going to go to hell. And if you don't care enough about me to come and tell me that, then you must not really believe it. And that's kind of the abridged version of it. But he got a lot of respect. We think that atheists are going to mock and ridicule or whatnot, or unbelievers are going to mock and ridicule that. But they say if you really believe it, there should be some actions that flow from it.
Right.
And so that's where we have the opportunity to let our light shine, right?
Yeah.
Anything else? You look like you want to ask something.
I just love him, you know.
Okay.
You know, in England, it's Muslim that slaughter, you know, they have where we buy meat.
Mm-hmm.
So they always put
halal.
Yeah, I remember there was a time in the church, you can't eat from those people.
Mm-hmm.
And there was nowhere to buy meat.
Mm.
So, you know. I asked them, what this Ali Allah means? He said it's just prayer before they slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's very difficult what we are saying here.
Yeah. But just like that was the butcher shop. That was what sold in the shambles.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you go, but I guess if they're advertising it, you don't have to ask, right?
Yeah, right.
Like the first time I heard today.
Yeah.
You can't take meat because I don't
know. But then when you're buying it for your own personal consumption in that way, it's okay. Is this a problem for my conscience? If I look at this and say, okay, this was sacrifice or this was prayed over to Allah or whatnot, and I bought it and I'm there and I'm cooking it and I'm thinking all along, this is Allah's meat. And I'm sitting there and I'm cutting the steak and this is Allah's meat, then I probably shouldn't buy it there. If I'm sitting there thinking, boy, that smells good. Oh, that tape. Have at it, right? So it's the problem with conscience. And so if I'm buying it for my own personal consumption, it bothers my conscience none. We know it's a false religion.
When you go to the counter and pay for it, the guy greets you with a nice hand.
What?
Don't worry.
We won't get into that one.
Okay. I'm a little slow, but...
If anyone needs that one explained, see me after church. I'm not doing that from the pulpit. Okay. So if we don't have any other questions... Don't have a whole lot of time left. I'm just going to briefly look at chapter number 11. We're getting into a new section, but it's still tied into what we've been looking at regarding liberties with Christians, okay? And what was going on with the Corinthians was that they were taking all of their liberties really to the next level. They were taking it for granted. They were taking their liberties and running with it, or at least a sector of them was. And we still see that in churches today, that people are still taking this and seeing how far they can get, how much they can get into, how close to the world they can get without actually falling in, that kind of deal. And so we're still seeing that going on in chapter number 11. But chapter 11 starts a section of about four or five chapters here, dealing with some problems, some issues that were going on in the church at Corinth. So up until this, we've been looking at things that had to do with our, kind of our personal walk, okay? But now we're going to be getting into some things that have to do with public worship, okay? So a little bit of a difference here. And I will say before we get into this that these four or five chapters tend to be extremely controversial, all right? We're dealing with several controversial things. Chapter 11, we're talking about authority, women in the church, things like that. Second half of the chapter is the Lord's Supper and some problems that was going on within the Lord's Supper at that time. We get up into chapter, I can't remember, 12 or 13. We start talking about spiritual gifts and the exercising of spiritual gifts and sign gifts and things like that. And so we'll be looking at those things. So as I say all that, y'all be praying for me. I'm studying this out and teaching this. We may not agree with each other on everything, all right? And that's okay. We won't argue about it. But I'm going to try to stick as close to the Bible as clearly as possible and try to stay out of the weeds on this as we do teach through it, all right? And so hopefully I can present it clear enough that even if you do disagree with me, we can at least do it agreeably, all right? But anyway, in Chapter 11, just to give a brief little intro in this, because I don't have enough time to actually cover it in depth, and I'm not going to try to. You all run off before I get done. But anyway, chapter 11 is tied in with the rest of it in verse number 1. Honestly, I think the chapter division should have been in a different place. Okay, the Bible is the Word of God. The words are inspired. The chapter and the verse divisions are not. Those were placed later on. Those were put there for our benefit to where we can find where we're at. And sometimes they occur in bad spots. Okay? There are sometimes it breaks up thoughts, ideas, breaks the flow of things to where we have memorized this chapter and we don't realize that this chapter goes with it because we stop at the end of the chapter. You ever realize that? You ever see that?
Oh, yeah.
And so as we're going through this in chapter number 10, chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." I believe that ties in with what we're looking at in chapter number 10. He says in verse 33, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That goes together. And so he actually brings himself as being an example. And I would be extremely hesitant. I am not the Paul. I can't say follow me. Okay? Because I might get off track from time to time. But Paul had lived it. He had practiced what he preached long enough. He says, I am following Christ. If you want to see a fleshly, earthly example of what it looks like to follow Christ rather than just reading it in the Bible and in the writings, follow me. And it's good for us to have examples, right?
Right.
But we need to be careful who those examples are. Right. Paul was a safe one.
Yes.
But getting into verse number 2 and following, I'm debating on how deep to go in this. Anyway, we're going to be looking in chapter number 11. We're going to see some of these issues that are causing the church in Corinth some issues. And I'm just going to go ahead and read this section. We'll cover it next week. How about that? It says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, after reading that, you know why I said that some of these things are controversial. Lots of people get in trouble with these. And I will tell you that there have been many people who have looked into this, and they get hung up on how long is long, how short is short, head coverings, no head coverings, all of these different things. I'm not going to give you a thorough explanation on what long and short mean, okay? I'm not going to do that. But we are going to, as we look at this, not get caught up in all of those things, but actually get into what the purpose behind it was. Okay. Why was he writing it? What was the heart of it? Because a lot of people focus on all of these small details or on all these controversial things, and they kind of miss the entire point of what Paul's trying to tell them. And I'll tell you that his entire purpose on this wasn't how long a woman's hair has to be or how short a man's hair has to be. Mm-hmm. That wasn't his purpose. Mm-hmm. That wasn't the point that he was trying to get across. There was something deeper about it than that. Okay, and so that's what we're going to look at next week. I'm going to go ahead and quit right there, because if I don't, I'll get in too deep and we'll go too long. Sound good? Okay, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll call it a night. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you for this time that we've had in your scriptures, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that it was helpful and beneficial. I do just pray, ask you help me as I study and teach it, Lord, that I can stay on track, Lord, and that I can rightly divide your word, Lord, and to present it true and honest and accurate, Lord. We ask you just be with each of us, Lord. Help us not to fall in either ditch. Help us not to fall into extremes, Lord. Help us to stick right close to you and follow your Spirit's leading and be exactly where you would have us to be, Lord. And Lord, help us to be a light and a witness to those we come in contact with. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.